thank you.
We're still alive. I think Carl Rogers on wrong. But you're hiding in the cleft of the rock.
Deep in the cleft.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So in our walk through the book of Revelation, we have come now to the seventh bowl of wrath, which is the final act in the repetition of three sevens. So we're really at the very end. The actual seventh bowl, the description of the event, is actually in Revelation 19. Which is actually the seventh bowl of wrath is actually the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's it. And that's the consummation of the age. It's over. And that's where we are now in the chronology in the book of Revelation. But before Revelation 19 or Revelation 17 and 18. And what that describes for us is this description of what the Holy Spirit calls Babylon the Great, the destruction of Babylon the Great, which will occur at the appearance of his coming. Now, Babylon the Great is just this world system. It's the world. We looked last week at its beginnings, which is the Tower of Babel, which is the basis for what would become Babylon the Great, this huge, massive world system. And the Holy Spirit divides it for us between the religious system, this world's religious system, and then this world's economic and governing system. The religious system, the Holy Spirit refers to it as Mystery Babylon. And chapter 17 tells us the end of this false system. Chapter 18 talks about the collapse of Babylon's economic and governing system. Last week, when we just began to look at this, the very beginning, where we're told, fallen, fallen is this Babylon the Great. All the images of its gods lie shattered to the ground. And then verse 4 of 17 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. When we got finished last week, we had a pretty robust discussion of what does that mean? Like, come out. Like, we're in the world. This is where we're born. This is our address. And I mentioned that really we're not called to fix Babylon. We're called to come out of it. And what does that mean to come out? And what do we do about evil in our society? Aren't we supposed to try to fix these things? And I thought about this. And so what I'd like to do is kind of depart this morning from actual going through the text of Revelation. And what I'd like to do is look at three characters that are fairly familiar to you. One was a man, the rich young ruler, who wanted to be fully accepted and praised by God, but refused to leave Babylon. That's the rich young ruler. We're not going to study that. I just want to read it to you. The second one would be a believer who was called out and he left Babylon. But he got sucked back in. And that character is Lot in the book of Genesis. And I'd like to look closely at that character. And then the third character we'll just look at briefly is Abraham, who was also called out of Babylon. And he got out of Babylon. And of course, he had a tremendous ministry. Even to this day, he still has a ministry. He said, all the nations of the world will be blessed The reason that he was a blessing to all the nations of the world is because he got out. And as I was thinking about our discussion last week, well, if we're supposed to get out, how are we supposed to, like, deal with, like, all the evil that's going on? You know, like our public school systems teaching demonic principles to our children. Shouldn't we say something about that? We have an evil king as president. Shouldn't we deal with this? How are we supposed to respond? What's the best way to respond? And I think the Holy Spirit's telling us right here to get out. The best way you can deal in a constructive way to the reality of this world is you get out. Which is exactly what the word church means. The church means, it comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, which means a calling out. God has called his church to come out of the world. How do we change the world? We change the world by getting out of the world. And when the world sees that, our job as believers is to create a thirst. Like, wow. Those people don't live like us, but look at them. Man, I'd like to have something like that. We create a thirst. That's the role of the church in this world. We're the salt. That means we create thirst for others. And the Lord Jesus said, when salt has lost its saltness, it becomes good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot by men. And I think what he's saying there is that when the church, which is called out of Babylon, goes running back into Babylon, it loses its salt. And then the world, they just become doormats for the world. And the world's just going to step on them. And in many ways, that's what our church is. Not this church, but our American church today is. Half in, half out. The world looks at it and laughs. And just steps on us. What are they going to do? That's where we are. And so, I need pictures to understand things. Really? One time I was working at a church, doing trim work, and this guy asked me if I could install the door. And it was a real expensive door. I said, yeah, sure. So we did the door, and got it in okay. It's all working fine. But there was all this hardware, you know, commercial hardware, so I wasn't familiar with, like push bars and panic stuff. And it just had written instructions, no pictures. And I couldn't deal with that. I needed pictures. Like, you got to show me what this is supposed to look like, and then I can do it. But I can't just read this. And I'm not drilling through a $12,000 door. But anyway, I need pictures. And so I think God has given us pictures in these characters. And that's what I'd like to look at this morning, are these three characters, and relate them to this truth. That the world is Babylon. It's an evil place. It's based on rebellion. Its foundation is rebellion against God. Both its religious system, all three, it's a religious, economic, and governing system. It's all false. It's all based on rebellion. And we'll just relate these three characters to the Holy Spirit's call to his children to come out of that one. The first one I'm just going to read and just mention is a story most of you are familiar with, I'm sure. And it's the story of the rich young ruler. It's in Mark 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So here is a man who is completely steeped in Babylon. He's religious, but it's a false religion. I'm doing all the right things. It's all man-centered. He's rich. And he's powerful. The two pillars of Babylon the Great are money and power. He had both. And then to top it off, he's young. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this in the world's eyes, right? You're young, you're wealthy, and you're powerful. That's the whole package. That's Babylon the Great. Nothing is higher in the ranks of Babylon the Great than this guy. And he's religious. But it's all false religion. I'm not going to get into all the Lord meant here. I mean, that would be a lesson unto itself. I just want to point out that he knew he was lacking something, but he wasn't willing to leave Babylon to get it. So he stayed there, as best we can tell. He just stayed there. And he continued to live, trusting in false things, including his own righteousness. He just wouldn't leave. In response to this, in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus says about this man, indeed it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What this tells me is that getting out of Babylon is a mighty miracle of God. None of us make this decision on our own. This is a supernatural, mighty work to pull us out of the system, the world system that we were born into and that we exist and where we are comfortable. This is a miraculous work. So now we'll just, what I'd like to really concentrate on, because I think this is most appropriate for believers to understand, is I want to take a look at this character. He's a rather obscure character in the book of Genesis. His name was Lot, his Abraham's nephew. His father had died, and so when Abraham left, he took Lot with him. And I know this is Babylon, and I'm talking, and here we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, but actually in Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit sort of connects them. It says, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, along with their neighboring towns, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear what the Lord has planned against Babylon. Sodom and Gomorrah was just part of Babylon. This is just the world. It's the world system. And so who is this Lot? Well, we'll introduce him to you in a minute, but I'm going to say that Lot is a believer. I know he was a believer. He's saved. He's in heaven. He's a child of God. I know that. And I'll show you how I know that. But he was a believer who lived by sight, these eyes. Those who are called out are called to live by faith, not by sight. Lot was a believer, but he chose to live by sight. And what happened is, instead of getting out of Babylon, when the Lord did pull him out of Babylon, but because he lived by sight, he got sucked back into Babylon. And I want to show you this. And so let's go through it. The beginning of the description of Lot's life begins in Genesis 13. This is after Abraham had gone down into Egypt and told his wife to tell them you're my sister, and let them do whatever they want to you, just save me, you know. And now he's coming back. And he's and Abraham learned from that. And Abraham, his faith was progressive. It got greater and greater. And so now they're back in the land the Lord promised to give them. And we read this in 13:5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your leaders and mine, your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Now they separated from each other in more ways than physically here. Both of these were basically large ranchers. They had huge ranch operations. Huge. And they couldn't coexist in the same area, especially an area like the Middle East. So Abraham decided, it's time we separate. The Lord's going to take care of me. I don't care where he sends me. So I'm going to let you, Lot, even though I'm the elder here, I'm the one running the show, I'm going to let you decide where you want to go. You got a big ranch. I got a big ranch. I have every right to take what I want, but I'm going to let you do it. And the reason is because the Lord, I'm learning that the Lord's going to take care of me. So if you go left, I'll go right. If you go left, I mean, if you go right, I'll go left. It doesn't matter. I don't care because I'm in the Lord's hands. So we're told here that Lot lifted up his eyes. That's a pretty big description of how he was going to live. And he chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. And at this point, they separated spiritually in many ways. Because Lot lived the rest of his days, really, not by faith, but by sight. Now, what his eyes showed him was that if he could settle in the valley of the Jordan, it would be like living in heaven. That's what he saw. So it was like the garden of the Lord. But actually, in reality, what he ended up choosing turned out to be the exact opposite. He thought he was choosing heaven. He ended up in hell. Not literally, but pretty rough. That's just the lie of Babylon. It never delivers on its promises, ever. So, instead of what he thought was heaven, instead he suffered the loss of all things. It's a perfect example of 1 Corinthians, I don't have the chapter there, 3 something. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Lot's entire life on this earth was a waste. Yet he himself was saved. Now how do I know that? Well, I know it three ways. I'll start with the weakest and go to the strongest. One way I know it is that Lot went with Abraham. When the God of glory appeared to Abraham and said, "Leave your father and your mother and this territory, go to a land I'll show you," he must have shared that with his family because his father went with him. And Lot also went with him. In other words, they believed in the vision. Another way I know that Lot was a believer is we're told in Hebrews 1 Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We'll see in a moment how angels were sent to Lot, to minister to Lot, because he was an heir of salvation. And then the third and the most conclusive way that I know for sure that Lot, in spite of the record that we have of him, was a believer, is that the Holy Spirit comes right out and tells us in 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2:7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit refers to someone as righteous, it's not their acts. It's just as we're told in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. He had the faith of his uncle Abraham, and the Holy Spirit counted him as righteous. So he was a believer. He was just a believer who essentially never learned to live by faith. He lived by what these eyes showed him. And that created a situation for him which was impossible for him and his family to get out of Babylon. It wasn't a problem for Abraham. We'll look in a few minutes to that. So I just want to go through and show you a few things. Here's a believer, but what he ended up doing was he was looking to the valley for his security, to provide for his security. Now the valley, this valley of the Jordan for Lot, is essentially what the world is to believers. As we just read, he looked around and he saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered. It was like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Because this is where his security was, he had really set his claws there. And so, years later, when God's going to destroy the five cities of the Jordan Valley, all five, we read this. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." So the angels are saying, you got to get out. This place is going to blow. Look how he responds. But he hesitated. He didn't want to leave. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. They had to drag him out. I picture like his footprints were in the sand as they're pulling him out. Like, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. Why? Because this is where his security was. He wasn't secure anywhere else. He had no security in the Lord. He chose this because it was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. And this is where his ranch was. This is where everything he loved. This, everything about his life was centered here. God is telling him, this place is going to blow up. You better get out. And he was like, I can't. This is the hold that it had on him and his family. Well, look how he responds. After the men got him out of the city, they said, escape for your life. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Now listen to that. But Lot said, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved. Do you get what he's saying there? Look, you know, okay, I got sucked into this world full bore. I know it's too big for me, but look, I can handle a little bit. I'll do better if I just have a little bit of this world. Give me a little bit. Don't take it all from me. I will never survive. That's where all my security is. I can handle a little bit. And you know what God did? God took that city off the list. That city was in the list to be destroyed. And God said, okay, fool, you want to go there? Go there. God, what is he doing? He's giving him over to the desires of his heart. All right, go. And not only did he say to Lot, go, he took the whole city off that list. He spared Zoar because Lot was there. This is amazing. And God didn't even want Lot there. But because Lot wanted to be there, how am I going to survive if you take it all away from me? Well, maybe you can trust the Lord. No, I can't. Just a small bit. Just give me a small bit. Don't take me completely out of Babylon. Give me a small bit. I can handle that. When your security is found there, that's how hard it is. Let's look at by contrast, when Lot chose for himself this valley, and this valley sucked him in, and it became 100% his security. Well, what happened to Abraham? He said, you go that way, I don't care. You pick and I'll go the opposite. Well, this is what God says to Abraham. Abram lifted his eyes looking to the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. Go. Walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Do you see the contrast between these two? They're both believers. One, by sight, chose for himself what he thought would be the best place to provide for himself and his family. Abraham said, I don't care. The Lord's going to provide for me and my family. And actually, I would suspect that Abraham's ranch was much larger than mine. In other words, his needs were much greater. But he was looking to the Lord. And what did the Lord say? I will. Abraham's security was ever increasingly towards the Lord. And Lot's security was ever increasingly towards this world. And it all had to do with these eyes. One was living by sight. And one, who became the father of faith, was living by faith. There's a tremendous contrast. I love this contrast in the Bible because God lays out in the very beginning the difference between believers who live by sight and believers who live by faith. It's interesting how Lot got sucked in. This world just progressively became his home. I call him a settler as opposed to Abram, who was a pilgrim. Abraham never owned any land, never lived in a house. Well, he bought a gravesite for his wife, that's it. He lived in tents his whole life. Well, listen to this. So after they divided, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So his original intent was to just be close, but I'm going to keep my distance. You know, but this is a great place for my ranch. This is the best place for me and my family. I'm just not going to, I'll just keep a little distance from it. That's where he starts. Well, later on we read, after the war where Sodom and Gomorrah were captured and all the people were taken off, it says they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. You see the difference there? He's getting sucked in. Deeper and deeper. Later on we read one of these two angels who actually pulled him out. It says the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He's just one of the boys. Perfectly at home there. He started with, like, because Sodom was wicked and sinning greatly against the Lord, well, I love this valley. I'm going to pitch my tent here, but I'm going to keep my distance from Sodom. Well, he got sucked in. To the point where he's like one of the men in the city. One of the, you know, the main guys. Yeah.
Didn't when they usually sat at the gate, weren't they the judges?
Yeah, they were.
So he was trying to be moral, try to do what everybody was asking him.
Yeah, he was one of the important people in the city. Yeah. Yeah, now, which one was more effective in changing the world? Abram, who got out, or Lot, who got sucked in and became a judge? And wouldn't you think Lot, and he's in there judging, he's righteous, that's the right thing to do. No, it wasn't. The reason God calls his people out is because that's how he changed them. Another interesting thing that happened to Lot is that he lost his testimony in the world. Listen to this. When the angels told him that God's going to destroy the valley, it says, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Yeah, right. They thought he was a joke. He had the message of salvation, and they thought that this message of salvation is a joke. What are you talking about? But more than that, they thought he was a joke. They thought his faith was a joke. And the reason is, because he was living just like that. All his security was in this world. What are you talking about, your God? He's going to destroy this place. Get away from me, man. There was no reality to his faith, where the rubber meets the road. And so his testimony has no power. He completely lost it. And they just thought he's a joke. The dude's a joke. It gets even worse. We mentioned he was at the gate. He's just one of the boys. He's one of their friends. He's a co-judge with them. It's interesting that Abraham's title is a friend of God. Lot became a friend of the world. Well, look how the world treats its friends. But Lot went to the doorway, to them at the doorway, and shut the door behind them and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." And they said, "This one came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." They hate his guts. They'll just violently destroy him at a whim. Does it sound like the world? He thought that he was on good terms. We were all friends, good buddies. Just this morning we ate pancakes together at the city gate. And now they're saying, "Get out of our way, or we will completely destroy you." after we abuse you in unspeakable ways. One of the biggest tragedies is because he found his security in the world and in the things of this world. He really never learned to trust God in the daily affairs of life. He just didn't. Where the rubber meets the road, he would always choose this world and the things of this world. I think that's why he reacted in such an evil way when these men came to the porch. He's trying to protect the men who pulled him out. And he says to the mob at his door, it says, all the men of the town came. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. It's hard to believe the Holy Spirit calls this man righteous. This is just despicable. It's unspeakable what he's saying, you know. Why did he respond this way? Because he never learned how to trust God. I mean, he had no way of saying, well, Lord, help me. He's just trying to figure out, what can I do? And he comes up with this lame scheme. He never had any ability in the daily affairs of life to trust God. Because he was finding all of his security in this world and the things of this world. Finally, well, not finally, but he was miserable. We read this in the New Testament. And if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for as he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day with the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Do you believe this? He is tormented every day by the evil around him. Well, why don't you get out? He can't get out. Because all he can live by are these eyes. And these eyes are telling him, I need to stay here because I will not. This is where all my security is. Every day he was tormented. He's totally miserable. That's not being salt. Being salt is being offended, but you're outside, not inside. He refused to leave. And so he just stayed there. He was completely deceived. He thought he was choosing paradise, but he ended up choosing the opposite. That's what Babylon is. It's the opposite of paradise. And then finally, and this is very tragic, his children, they never saw faith in daily living. And they actually became enemies of God. Now, I have to be careful here. Our children's faith, we're not responsible for our children's faith. We can make it easier for them to believe, but ultimately they are responsible for their own faith. And the way we can make it easier for our children to believe in the Creator of heaven and earth, who loves them and gave Himself for them, is by living out our faith in reality. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. What does that mean? When our children see us trusting God, and God actually delivers, it's like, wow, it's real. This is real. It's like, that makes it so much easier for our children to believe. I remember when my disabled child was diagnosed with, you know, he was dying, his kidneys had shut down. And our whole family got together in the hospital that night. And I remember my oldest daughter looking at Danny, who was in bed, and said, "Thank you, Danny. It's because of you that I believe in God." And the reason is because she saw her whole life how God provided everything this child needed. It was like living a daily miracle with this kid. Everything, the smallest things, the largest things, didn't matter. Hundreds of thousands of dollars in services, the smallest little act of kindness that out of the blue someone would extend to him. And Katie was looking at this, and it's like, this has to be God. So when children can see the reality of God in the faith of the parents, it makes it easier for them. Lot's children never had that advantage. They never saw God's reality in the daily affairs of life. And they were never able to come to faith. So, there we read that what happened to them? We read that actually Lot, when he went to Zoar, for some reason we're not told, he was unable to live there. He was afraid to live at Zoar, which is basically the way the world treats. Anytime God delivers a judgment, the world always blames the believers. You ever notice that? And I'm sure they blamed Lot, since he was the one who survived for all the destruction in the valley. So he was afraid to live there. He chose it. God said, okay, that's where you want to go. You want to go. But then the people were so angry, he couldn't live there. So he ended up living in the mountains anyway. But instead of like living in obedience to the Lord, where the Lord wanted him to go, he's now living in fear in the mountains. You see a pattern here in Scripture? God gives us over to the desires of our hearts against His will. That's what you want, sport, go for it. You go for it, it never works. And God's going to get His way anyway. It's just you're not able to participate in it. And so here we are. Now Lot's in the mountains, and I'm living in a cave, living in darkness. And so Lot's girls are with him. And they say, then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man in the land to sleep with us, as is the custom of the land. Come, let's get our father to drink wine so that we can sleep with him and preserve our father's line." The firstborn gave birth to a son and named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. Then the second one did the same thing, gave birth to a child named Ammon, or the father of the Ammonites. So, why weren't the daughters able to just trust God to provide a partner for them? Because they didn't know how to trust God. They never saw their parents trusting God. So they have to scheme and try to get through life as best they can. And that's what we end up with. Listen to this in Psalm 83. "O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. Assyria also has joined with them." So here's a list of all these enemies in the psalm. And then it says, "They have become a help to the children of Lot." Who are the chief enemies of God? The children of Lot. Isn't that an amazing thing? And Lot was a believer. But Lot was a believer who chose to remain in Babylon and live by sight. And in the end, he simply lived out his fear. He lived out his life in fear and in darkness. We're told Lot departed from Zoar and lived in the mountains along with his two daughters because he was afraid to live in Zoar. Instead, he and his two daughters lived in a cave. That is darkness. He was not able to ever trust God. Now let's contrast that with his uncle. When they separated, when One became, found a security in this world, became a friend of this world. Abraham was able to trust the Lord in the daily affairs of life. He got out of Babylon and he looked to the Lord. And he became the friend of God. At the end of his life, it says this is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. He took his last breath and died at a ripe old age, old and contented, and he was gathered to his people. And then just to show you something that's kind of interesting to me about how these two were different. Just one last story. Lot, he ran after this world and suffered the loss of all things. Abraham looked to the Lord, and coming out of Babylon, he came out. So Babylon came running after him. This is amazing. So, if you don't know, there was probably the first war, first recorded war in history. There were some kings that came into the valley and they conquered the cities and they took all the wealth and they took the people. And so Abraham, who was not a warrior, gathered together 300 and some people and he went and he attacked these kings. And the kings fled and he returned the people and the treasures back to the cities. And so the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Hey, Abraham, you didn't do this. I'm your shield, and I'm your very great reward." And so they're in a valley, and everything's being restored to the king of Sodom that Abraham had retrieved. So then we read in 14:21, "Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the people, but take the possessions for yourself.'" So this is the world enticing Abraham. "Hey, we want you to be a part of us. And we'll give it to you. We'll give it all to you." This is how Abraham responds. "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand in an oath to Yahweh, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that belongs to you. So you can never say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing.'" So here we have the exact opposite. Lot, because he lived by sight when running after the things of this world, he got sucked in and he suffered the loss of all things. It's a tragedy of tragedies, the results of this for Lot. Abram was the exact opposite. They did separate. They separated physically. They separated spiritually. Abram, in an ever-increasing progressive way, began to learn how to trust the Lord. He began to look to the Lord. He wasn't perfect by any means. But every time the Lord would reveal who he was to him, he would trust the Lord more deeply. And because he was trusting the Lord, it was very easy for him to get out of Babylon. And Babylon doesn't like that. So Babylon went running after him. And they said, "Look, come join us. We'll give you everything that you want. It'll all be here." And he said, "No, no, no. I don't want any of them. And here's the reason. I don't want you coming to me every 6 months. You're going to give me all your wealth. And every 6 months you're going to be coming saying, 'Hey, Abraham, you owe me. Remember all this wealth you get? Now I need some from you.'" That's Babylon. It's all about money. It's all about power. And he was like, "I don't want it. I've got my own power. And it's not yours." And so he was able to get out of Babylon. But by getting out of Babylon, he was able to exert his influence on Babylon. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is saying in Revelation 17. Come out of her. Get out. We're not called to dwell in it and try to change it. called to change it from the outside. And the way we change it is by trusting the Lord. And when people see that, they want it. And that's how, that's God's plan. That's what he meant when he said, we're salt of the earth. We can't intentionally set out to create thirst. It doesn't work that way. But when people see that we're secure in something other than what this world finds a security in, I mean, you know, the whole system can come tumbling down in the blink of an eye. But when the world sees people trusting God, having their security in God, that creates a thirst in them. And that's how we change. Alright? So, anybody have any thoughts about this?
I just think of the verse, you can't serve God and man. I think that kind of puts it in a nutshell. The whole, everything you just shared. Right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, it's just the way it is.
Yeah. Yeah. All Babel's built on two principles, money and power.
And that's what mammon is, right? It's,
yeah,
it's,
yeah.
It's money. It's prestige. It's power. It's,
yeah.
It's not just money. It's not, you know, it's not just riches. It's both. It's the whole world system. It's
My daughter, she lived in Canada for a good while. And, she's on Clinton Street, and across the street was this old, like, it was this bank building. It wasn't a bank any longer, but it used to be a bank, and it was this bank structure. It's built like 1880 or so, 1888, I think. And on the top, engraved in the masonry, it was this three-story building, engraved in the masonry was, money is power. That's Babylon. That's it. But think how vacuous it is. It's all, it's nothing. But it's everything to them.
And the economy of the world, it is.
Yeah, in Babylon, that's it.
Yeah. Because it's true. I mean, that's, like, it is true. Money is power.
Yeah, sure.
In this world.
Yeah. And those are the two cornerstones of this world system. But they're both just, they look like firm quarters, but it's just sand. That's all it is. It can be washed away in a minute. And that's what happens in the book of Revelation 17, 18. It's gone. In an hour, everyone's just like,
what?
Yeah, it's gone. And what led to that was the appearance of his coming. Just the appearance of the Lord Jesus coming. Utterly undermine this whole structure that's supporting Babylon the Great.
That's reality and truth.
Correct. And what is the one thing Babylon cannot tolerate? They'll tolerate anything.
They can't.
There's only one thing they will not tolerate. Truth. And when truth shows up, the whole foundation collapses in a minute. And the whole system comes crashing down. It's religious system, it's economic system, and it's governing system. It says in 1 hour, it's all gone. And all that happened was the one who is the truth shows up. But these eyes keep telling us, this is what you need. And Abraham didn't like decide, okay, I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. This was a progressive work that God did in his life. Lot simply chose for himself. And using these eyes. And this world became his security.
It's a pretty big unbelief on Abraham's part later, though. Like,
well, he had ups and downs. I love this.
It's amazing, really. It's a doozy.
More. Oh yeah, but all of it. And then he basically sold his wife out a second time, like 20 years later. I mean, what I love about the Bible's characters is they are so brutally honest. a tremendous comfort to me. I mean, it makes me realize, like, you know, I'm just as bad as they are, but look what God did in their lives. I'm just as weak as they are, but look what God did in their lives. I'm just as much a coward as they are, but look what God did in their lives. That's the whole point of Romans 11. It's a whole list they call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's not the Hall of Fame of Faith. The only thing great about the Hebrews saints is that they're God. That's why it ends with, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The whole point of it is like, look at these characters. Look how weak, look how evil, look how cowardly, look how feeble they were. And look what God did in their lives.
Yeah, that's, I mean, lies is a terrible, but an example of God's grace and mercy.
It's, I love the story.
Unbelievable.
Because
I mean,
it's such a contrast. Right in the beginning of the Bible, there's two ways for believers to live. You can live by faith, not by sight. Or you can live by sight, not by faith. He's showing us the results of those who live by faith, not by sight. Abraham became the father of faith and the friend of God.
And has a ministry to this day.
And he's changing the world. There's never been any instrument of God, human instrument of God, other than the Lord Jesus, who has ever changed the world more than Abraham. He's never had a greater influence on Babylon than Abraham. Because he's the father of faith. And then we have the example of what happens to believers who just can't trust the Lord and decide to live by faith, by sight. The results are clear on both sides. I love these characters because they, well, I need pictures. And these are great pictures, and I understand them. And it's just truth in picture form. Okay, Gary.
I think John 17, 14 through 19 is a really good commentary on all two. It says, starting at 14, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so I think the key thing is they're transformed by the word.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. That's just a great passage. It's a great way to end this. We live in Babylon, but we're not to be of Babylon.
Right. It's not to be of.
Of Babylon, yes. Yeah.
So if everybody's thinking about heading up why you're somewhere else
on some lost island. Oh yeah, no, it's not like that's not what he means by, you know, let's not build a monastery and live as monks or cloistered nuns. That's not the point. Well, you know, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we get out. It's the power of God that draws our eyes off the things of this world and onto himself. And that's, he does it with the power of the Holy Spirit in his word.
It's like the idea when he says that, you know, he says that David was a man after his own heart. Oh my gosh, talk about pictures, right? This is, you know, but he was continually, his heart was after the Lord. He had that, you know, some would say he was weak towards the Lord. Obviously, that's the opposite. You know, he was really strong towards the Lord in the sense that the Lord had his heart. Whenever something happened, he turned to the Lord.
Yeah.
Whenever, you know, good, bad, or whatever, he turned in that direction.
Yeah, I think, yeah, it's true. I think that's what it means to come out of Babylon. Just look to the Lord instead of look to this world. And so with all this evil around, what's our response to be?
Be transformed by the Word.
Yeah. Yeah, be transformed by it. Yeah, so that you can prove what is the perfect will of God.
I think the Lord showed me something a couple of years ago.